In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps like your good selves, I have lovely memories of going fishing. Fishing is not unknown to me. When I was a child growing up, I used to like to go and fish off the pier at Blairgowrie Yacht Club, regardless of the multiple signs on the pier that said, "No fishing on the pier at Blairgowrie Yacht Club." Myself and several others flouted the rules on several occasions. I'd take two rods with me, a light one with hooks and sinkers for fish, usually flathead, and a heavier one with a barbed neon lure on it to try and catch squid, both of which appeared in abundance at dusk. Much of the fun, as I remember it, was in the anticipation of the catch, which rarely came. Beginning with that slight tug of the line and then the frenzy of reeling and grabbing and landing fish, who invariably gave a mighty struggle both in the water and on the wooden boards of the pier. Slippery squid would squirt black ink at me and anyone else in range. Anyone who has ever spent time fishing or encountered the fishing industry, be it small scale or large, knows that it's a messy, smelly, sometimes brutal and dangerous business. If you ever watch shows like World's Deadliest Catch, you know that the people who are fisher people, fishermen, are those who can stand the privations and the violence and unreliability of the business. People who work in this industry, as in Jesus' day, work on the margins of the world, where the land ends, far off, in boats on hidden seas. Thus, I think the unusual nature that Luke describes of the encounter between Jesus and the disciples, soon to be, in chapter 5 of his gospel this morning. Jesus has been literally pressed in on all sides by the crowds who are desperate to hear his teaching, desperate to hear his word. And he retreats to a fishing boat and, without asking permission of the owner, pushes out a little way from shore and teaches instead from there. Jesus very sensibly takes the customary position of a teacher in a synagogue, that is to sit and teach, which is a very advantageous position to be in a boat. Much better to be seated in a boat than standing in a boat. Luke tells us that the fishermen have been unsuccessful and they are washing the nets that they used overnight. This is a tiring, dirty and wet business. You're pulling all sorts of things out of nets, seaweed, old bits of this, that and the other. It's not fun, it's not pretty. The boats themselves weren't full of fish, we heard that, and they would have smelt. They would have smelt of years of brine and salt and sweat and scales. And the reality of this encounter between Jesus and the fishermen and their boats, it's not pretty, it's not sanitized, it's not nice, it's not ordered or regular. Some might say it's not even Anglican. The owners of the boat, Simon, James and John, are also present, and they are no doubt wondering why on earth this holy man and hundreds of people are not only crowding Jesus, but also they're in and around their boats, their way of life. It's likely they've never seen a crowd like this so close to them and near their boats. And once this prophet, this rabbi, this teacher has spoken, a greater surprise is in wait for the fishermen. The preacher doesn't immediately get out of the boat once he's finished speaking, holding his nose perhaps, and headed for the shore. Rather, he turns around and he tells the fishermen to turn out for sea, to go out to deep water, and to go fishing with him. Just think of that. This is some random guy who got into a group of random people's boats, did a bit of teaching, and then said, "Right, out we go, let's go fishing." He's telling professional fishermen when and where to fish. Simon Peter, the owner of the boat, protests at this instruction because he says past experience in telling him that if there were no fish at night, there are no fish during the day. Exhaustion and frustration, perhaps, would have also made Peter disinclined to follow Jesus' instruction. But be it Jesus' charisma, be it the plain bizarreness of this whole scene, be it the Holy Spirit, Simon Peter still agrees with Jesus' instruction and they head out to sea. Now it takes a while to get out to sea, does it not? It takes a while to get out to the deep water. And Luke doesn't tell us, so I often wonder, what were they talking about in the boat as they went out further out into deep water? Were they civil with each other? Were they talking about the football scores from the weekend? Were they complaining about the Romans? Were they complaining about the weather? Who knows? But their conversation stops when those full nets start to drag the boat down at one side, nets full of an alarming amount of fish. Simon Peter, staggered physically and figuratively at the catch, hurriedly calls his partners over to come and share the load. Two boats become so full of fish that they begin to sink, such as the overwhelming amount of fish struggling in the nets. Simon Peter is no fool. He makes the connection between a boat sinking amount of fish and this guy Jesus, who crowds of people are following from mountain and desert to shore. He puts two and two together, and he realizes in some way that he is in the presence of one who not only commands the interest of the people, but so it would seem he commands the interests of the natural world as well, such that neither people nor fish, it would seem, can stay away from Jesus. Savvy with the implications of this outstanding, unusual attraction, Simon Peter falls to his knees, refers to Jesus as Master, and confesses his sinful nature to a man who must be, in his mind at least, connected with God, begging him to go away from him, lest his sinfulness be the cause of his destruction, or worse, the drowning death of not only himself, but his friends and partners. The boats we hear were beginning to sink, and these men, no strangers to the sight of men drowning to death in the dirty business of fishing, now plead for their lives. Luke doesn't record much more of what happens next, but death by sinking is averted following Jesus' words, "Do not be afraid." Words that we hear all the way through Luke's gospel, "Do not be afraid." And his announcement that from then on they would no longer be catching fish, but catching people. The older translation, the RSV translation of this text, "You will no longer be fishermen, but fishers of men." The boat returns to shore, where at least some of the earlier crowd would have remained, and Simon Peter, James and John leave everything and they follow Jesus. Well, years of Sunday school illustrated versions of Jesus' call of these fishermen in Luke 5, and equally romanticized retellings complete with sweeping vistas of Amalfi-esque fishing ports and good-looking, willing disciples have sanitized an extraordinary event in the life of Jesus and his church. The truth of the conversion of the disciples from fishermen to his disciples is, in reality, not romantic. In fact, it's not really nice. It happens at a lake with the threat of sinking. It's not polite. Jesus gets into a stranger's boat without invitation and then demands they go fishing. This conversion does not happen without fear. The boats nearly sink. It is done not without loss. And lastly, it is not without massive and monumental change. Those three people have their lives totally and utterly transformed by Jesus' call to follow him. Jesus' call to discipleship is, in this account at least, not nice, not polite, not without fear, not without loss, and not without monumental change. And such factors add an edge and a sharpness and a clarity to understanding what it means to be disciples of Jesus. It's dramatic. and indeed what a call to discipleship by Christ looks like in our own lives. Now, if you haven't noticed already, we have a new deacon in our church and in the Church of God. Lydia is well acquainted with the call of God in her life. She has said, "Yes, send me." She has responded to the call to follow Jesus and a call to come and serve here in this place. And I'm hoping that after this morning, she comes back during the week. With her experience of discipleship and vocation fresh in her mind, indeed she was ordained, as I said, only yesterday, perhaps you might like to ask her now or in the months to come what the calling of God was like in her life. How it be that she came to say, "Yes, Lord, send me." I think this is especially appropriate if you suspect that God is calling you to a new chapter in your life. To end, I want to simply highlight three important hallmarks of God's call, not to those who are just called to holy orders, but to every one of us. And those are things that we hear in this reading today, and they are immediacy, uncertainty, and faithfulness. Firstly, immediacy. You may have noticed that the fishermen in Luke immediately leave their boats and follow Jesus. They don't say, "Hang on a minute, we just need to scrub them out, need to check the nets. I think I left my water bottle in there. Where's my phone? Have I got my keys?" They immediately follow Jesus and they walk away from a life that they had known, perhaps loved, perhaps hated, but it was familiar to them. They walk away immediately. And the call of God in our life has a sense of immediacy too. God does not want excuses and dilly-dallying around. We don't need to be brilliant people or theologians or know everything about the Bible to follow Jesus in our lives, or indeed to know where God is even sending us. The disciples don't say to Jesus, "Yeah, happy to follow you. Where are we going again?" He says, "Come, follow me," and that is enough. We are called to begin here and now, responding to God, by taking small steps with the gifts and talents that we have already. God is calling them into service. And uncertainty. Following God is taking a step into the unknown. I would put good money on the fact that 5 years ago, Lydia had never thought in her wildest dreams she would be serving here as deacon at St. John's Toorak at the beginning of February of 2022 after 2 years of a pandemic. Following God is taking a step into the unknown. It will change and challenge the very core of our lives. And I'm sure those fishermen, Simon, Peter, James and John, did not know that they would go on to be preachers, to be teachers, to baptize people, to make church communities, to feature in gospels, or be spoken about on the other side of the world 2,000 years later. They simply and faithfully took one step at a time, following Jesus, and found themselves growing and discovering new things on the way. And lastly, faithfulness. The only way we can sustain a life of following Jesus is if we are faithful to it, and we are committed to it. We know that God is faithful to us, and we too need to be faithful to God. So as well as using our gifts, taking a risk, we also need to be in close relationship to God through constant prayer, through the sacraments, coming to church, through Bible reading and study. For without all these things, it is almost all impossible. Let me end with this prayer for the discernment of vocation and discipleship. Let us pray. Loving God, who knows us and calls us each by name, stir up within us a desire to follow you where you lead, to immediately respond, to embrace our uncertainty, and to follow you with faithfulness. Give us grace to see your presence amid daily events, wisdom to hear your call in the busyness of life, and courage like your disciples and your Son to follow you humbly in your service. And this we pray through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.